So three readings this morning for our sermon passage. The first is from Joshua, and then 2 Corinthians, and then our gospel lesson is from Luke. So let us pray before we hear the word read and proclaimed. Will you say with me the prayer of illumination as printed in our bulletins or on the front screen? Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and bodies to the recreating power of your word, that we may see the world through the mind of Christ and live in the world as a foretaste of your new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Joshua is found on 337 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of produce of Canaan. And from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Ministry of Reconciliation. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In our gospel lesson from the 15th chapter of Luke, starting in verse 1 through 3, and then verses 11b through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has squandered your property with prostitute, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. In the middle of our parable, the younger son decides to return home. But why? So if you answered that question with the answer, "Well, it's because he squandered his inheritance," you're correct, but not completely. As it turns out, the younger son encountered a series of unfortunate events, each of which contributed to his reluctant homecoming. He squandered his inheritance. There was famine in the land, and no one helped him. And the younger son was not just in need of repentance, this turning, this physical, spiritual, emotional, mental turning. He needed recovery. He needed reconciliation. He needed everything he couldn't find in a land far away. To return to what he rejected, however, that's complicated. That's complicated. There would be lots of questions to try and find answers for. Would he be welcome back? Was there enough love and grace left for a wayward son? Or was his future bound to be determined by the mistakes of his past? The younger son took a risk by hoping what was lost could still be found. The father, refusing to accept his own loss, risked leaving his home and heart open for such a return. Why do we often choose estrangement? Why do we choose separation? Stay with me. I recognize that separation or estrangement often gets imposed on us at times. There's geographical moves, right? There's death at times. Relationships that are just too toxic or abusive to maintain. Another makes the choice to leave, and, well, we don't have any say in the matter. And yet sometimes we're the one who asks for our inheritance, and we hit the road. Sometimes we are the ones who refuse to come into the house and join the party. The parent grieves our going and pleads with us to be part of the celebration, return or remain in the household. But there seems to be something we just can't stomach. Is it grace? Is it the generosity? The inclusion of those we deem unworthy? The fact that those we thought needed to be punished, they were welcomed and loved instead? My mind, I conjure up this sibling rivalry when the father knows no favorites. We calculate how much is left when the inheritance gets split, even when there is more than enough for all the baskets and then some left over, right? We hang out with pigs when we could be living with one's loved ones at home. Jesus comes that we might have life and have it abundantly, but we go our own way and we choose to follow lesser gods. And the Father says, all that is mine is yours, but even that is not enough for us if we must participate in forgiveness and reconcile with those we have judged and disdained. So the epistle reading this morning from 2 Corinthians reminds us that we regard no one from a human point of view anymore, because anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Reconciled to God and one another, we are, I love this statement, ambassadors for Christ. We emulate the Father in this familiar text of the prodigal son. We run out to meet those who even gesture towards turning to God. We lavish this radical hospitality to those who were once lost but now are found, no matter their past associates or behavior. And we call together others to celebrate this new life, the fact that they are no longer dead to sin or estranged from community or destined to live hungry among the pigs. We cheer on their transformation, and we weep with them when they wander back to their old ways. And we throw a party at every small step toward home and wholeness. I so wish that Christians were the ones brokering reconciliation rather than fanning separation. I so wish that Christians were running to get the rings and the robes for those ones on the fringes, but were eager to be enfolded, loved, and freed instead of calculating how much punishment is enough to earn them a begrudging place at the table in the back. I so wish Christians were the ones proclaiming the abundance of God's grace, forgiveness, and power to heal, rather than fighting over who should be allowed full inclusion in the body of Christ. So what does this mean for us today? What does the story of the prodigal son mean? The story of the prodigal son is, of course, the story of God's extravagant, unbelievable to us love and forgiveness and grace. The story of the prodigal son is, of course, the story of God's joy when a child returns to the one who created and loves them. The story of the prodigal son is also a story that invites us to examine where we stand in relation to God and one another. The story of the prodigal son asks us to consider whether or not we can tolerate the grace of God that is lavished upon sinners, whether or not we will choose reconciliation or separation. Our culture seems enamored with the older brother in this text, supporting policies that make fresh starts and new creation sometimes virtually impossible. And we relish not grace upon grace, but punishment upon punishment. Instead of practicing forgiveness 70 times 7, we practice being punitive as much as possible. And when I say we, I'm talking to the guy in the mirror. We forget that we too were once lost and now are found through no merit of our own. We forget that we are heirs of God through Christ and not through any goodness of our own. We of all people ought to be, we ought to rejoice with those who make the slightest turn in this reconciliation, this new life, because we know the power of Christ to make all things new, to make us new, to reunite us to God and to each other. But too often we choose this estrangement, this separation, rather than becoming the righteousness of God. What would it look like for us to be ambassadors of Christ in our current culture, in our current context? What would that look like? Imagine if we were the people on the lookout for hints of transformation or glimpses of life, or ever anticipating the promised new creation in Christ. I suspect we would find, well, many occasions to celebrate rather than judge, or embrace rather than reject, work for justice instead of seeking retribution. I'm sure if we look to the Father as our guide, we would discover abundance, not scarcity. And our life together would be so much more joyous. Joyous for all. So earlier this week, I was behind a car at a stoplight on a busy street in Raleigh toward work. And just as the light turned green, the driver in the car ahead of me, I saw that they rolled down their window and they had a grocery bag. They had a couple of styrofoam containers in there and they held it out. And I thought, oh man, they better not litter. They better not throw this out the window. That is so not cool. And my first thought was that just that they were going to litter. They were going to drop it out of the car window. And as they crept really slowly through the intersection, they beeped the horn. And these two people on the median came out, and they held the bag, and these two people came over and took the bag. And the person behind me honked the horn for the 10 seconds that it took to get through the intersection. Like, what are we doing? I've got to be somewhere. And, you know, like I said, it took 10 seconds of time for this small act of kindness. And this brief exchange reminded me that often my judgment is altogether wrong. In a moment, I felt humiliation, assuming a transgression when instead of this simple act of goodness that played out right in front of me. And I knew, too, that all too often I'm the one honking the horn in frustration and in judgment when I ought to be celebrating the exhibition of reconciliation and love unfolding all around me. God, friends, God has rolled away the disgrace of Egypt. Our cups overflow. Goodness and mercy chase us down. And no longer do we regard anyone from a human point of view. Everything old has passed away. We've been welcomed home, no matter our past transgressions. And in response, we become ambassadors for Christ, seeking reconciliation, celebrating and sharing an abundant life? Or will we choose estrangement and separation that diminishes us all? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.